The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We want to talk tonight about the Christian's final judgment. Now, how many in this room have ever had the experience of either giving or receiving an annual performance review? Has anybody had that happen? I was a young guy in my 20s when I began working for Nalco Chemical Company, and that was one of the things that they did. That was a bedrock principle in their company, was you were going to have an annual performance review. Other companies that I worked for before that that experience at Nalco, they didn't really have those. I mean, if you were really messing up, they were going to call you in. But Nalco had an annual performance review. And here's the way it worked. If you were doing well in your job, you weren't worried about meeting with your boss. It was a half-day thing, and he was going to go over how you were doing and how your territory's doing. And so if things were going well, I mean, you're looking forward to it. And he would talk to you about a promotion. He would talk to you about a raise. He would talk to you about a bonus. Everything was kind of rooted in that annual performance review that you would have toward the end of the year. But, you know, for some people, it wasn't a fun experience because they weren't doing very well. I ran across a few years ago some actual things that were written about employees working for companies, and these employees weren't working very well, and these were things that were posted in their personnel file for their performance review. This one comment said this: since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and has started to dig. Not good for your performance review. One comment said, I would not allow this employee to breed. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? One comment was this: this employee is really not so much of a has-been, but more of a definitely won't be. He would be out of his depth in a parking lot puddle. This young lady has delusions of adequacy. He sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. This employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. He doesn't have ulcers, but he's a carrier. He brings a lot of joy whenever he leaves the room. When his IQ reaches 50, he should sell. If you see two people talking and one looks bored, he's the other one. The gates are down, the lights are flashing, but the train isn't coming. If he were any more stupid, he'd have to be watered twice a week. If you give him a penny for his thoughts, you'd get change. The wheel is turning, but the hamster is dead. That's just not doing well at your company when they write those things about you. Well, why is that applicable for tonight? Because in the Christian life, at the end of the Christian life, at the end of your Christian life, at the end of mine, there's a performance review. There's a time when we meet face to face with the Lord to give an account of our Christian lives. Now, if you are living for the Lord, you're excited about that experience. Paul was excited. He knew he was getting ready to die. He wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He was looking forward to meeting the Lord. He said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that was very much better. But if you're not, you're a Christian and you're not living for the Lord, and you know you're not living for the Lord, you're not looking forward to your performance review with the Lord because your performance is poor. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming. coming. I was reading today about a pastor, and he was talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, it's kind of like this. He said, my dad would travel, and he would be gone, and then he would come home after at the end of the week. And he said, if I had been doing well and taking care of my mom, and she was happy with me because I was doing my chores and all that, he said, I couldn't wait for my dad to get home. I'd run, I'd meet him, and I'd grab him, you know, his neck and give him a big kiss. But if I had gotten in trouble and I had heard during the week, you wait till your father gets home, mister. He said, when I heard my dad drive down our street, he said, I would hide in the bushes because I didn't want to see my dad because I knew that it wasn't going to be pleasant for me. Hey, we have a date as believers with the Lord. And the Bible talks about that. The Christian's final judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Can you turn off these? These are buzzing or something, Clint. Do you hear it? Maybe it's just me. There we go. No, it was you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, that is the bema. B-E-M-A, bema seat. The bema seat was a raised platform. They had one in Corinth. I went to Corinth a few years ago, and I got to stand right there at the foot of the bema. But the bema judgment seat was this raised platform, and the magistrate would come, and they would do declarations, and there would be orations from that judgment seat, and there would also be judgments handed out at the judgment seat, and there would be rewards given at the judgment seat for returning military conquerors and victors, and also for athletic champions. They would come before the judgment seat, before the bema, and they would be rewarded and awarded for what they did. Paul said that there is a bema with the Lord, where he sits on the judgment seat and we appear before him. Now, I want you to notice with me three discoveries about this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. Discovery number one, every Christian will appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth, and he's saying, hey, Christians, every single one of us is going to appear before Jesus at the judgment seat. Now, this is an exclusive judgment for believers only. All believers are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers don't come to the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers come to what the Bible calls the great white throne of Christ. The great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. That's reserved for those who didn't put their faith and trust in Jesus. You know, we have this idea, and I think it comes from television writings, things like that, Santa Claus, this is how it works. When you die at the judgment, you stand before God, and what he does at the judgment, God has like this big scale, you know, like they have in chemistry, this big balance. And this is how this is going to happen. Now, this is wrong, but this is what a lot of people believe. I'm going to stand before God at the judgment, and God is going to look at my life, and he's going to look at all the good things that I did. He's going to put them on one side of the scale, and he's going to look at all the bad things I did. He's going to put them on the other side of the scale, and then he's going to wait to see if my good works outweighed my bad works. And if my good works outweighed my bad works, then you know what? Ding, ding, ding. What do we have for him, Johnny? He gets to go to heaven. But if my bad works outweigh my good works, sorry, Charlie, you didn't make it. That's the way a lot of people think. Listen, if God had a scale and we stood before him and good works and bad works, you know what? For every single person, bad works, you lose, you don't pass go, you don't collect $200. Everyone would go to hell if he did it like that. There is none righteous, no, not one. Heaven is a perfect place. As soon as you put one thing on the negative side of the scale, you're done. So God doesn't do it like that. He has this thing called grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Works have nothing to do with salvation. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the people who come before the Lord are at the judgment seat of Christ are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that they're there. And those who come in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne where the Lord sits on the throne, they come before him there. The only reason they're there is because they rejected Christ. There is no judgment that determines whether you go to heaven or hell. All of that is decided in this life, as we talked last Sunday, through the question, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? The greatest question in the whole Bible, uttered by Pontius Pilate. That determines, whatever you do with Jesus determines whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. The great white throne judgment, everybody goes to hell. And all that's determined there is the amount of punishment. Hell is not the same for every person. So much sin, so much punishment. Boom, that's what happens at the great white throne. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christians appear before the Lord. And they're going to be evaluated, as we're going to see. So it's an exclusive judgment for believers only. You might want to jot down this scripture, Psalm 1, verse 5. Psalm 1, verse 5 says this, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." The judgment seat of Christ, only for believers. The wicked don't stand in that judgment. But not only is this an exclusive judgment for believers only, this is a necessary judgment to determine service rewards. "For we must," he says, "we must all appear." This is a must. You're not going to opt out. You don't get to say, "I don't really want to do that." Yeah, you're going to do that. You must do that. And it's not a situation, a meeting, so to speak, the judgment seat. It's not a meeting with the Lord to determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. It determines not salvation, it determines service. And it's based on service rewards. How did you do as a Christian? How did you serve me? What did you do in your Christian life? That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Every Christian will appear before Jesus. Second discovery, every Christian will be evaluated by Jesus. What happens at the judgment seat? Well, I come. You, if you know Christ, you're going to come one day. We must all come. We don't come in a big lump. We come individually before the Lord. And he's going to evaluate our lives, not for salvation, but evaluate you based on your service. To say, what did you do in your Christian life? In my sales job, it was, hey, what have you been doing in your territory? What have you been doing with your customers? What have you been doing to grow the business? What have you been doing to sell more product? That was a natural question to ask a salesman. How are your sales, and how is your customer satisfaction? So the Lord's going to look to see, how did you do? Now, he will test the quality of your service and my service. The Bible, in a sister passage to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 15. It talks about no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that when you lay this foundation, the foundation of the Christian life is Jesus. Jesus alone. because that's the only way you get saved is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. So when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, he lays a foundation in my heart, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts his spirit in my heart. And then he says, all right, now you're born again. You're born into the Christian life. Now I want you to grow and I want you to serve me. We're called to serve the Lord. And so how are you going to serve him? What are you going to do? You know, one of the sad realities of lots of people's Christian lives is they've been a Christian for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years, whatever it is, and they're still in diapers. You know, it's like, well, you know, I got saved 60 years ago, and I've never grown up. I'm still like a little baby. And, you know, when you've been a Christian 60 years and you're still a little baby, you're going to stand before the Lord, and I don't think it's going to be very pretty, because you're going to have to give an account, and he's going to evaluate your life. When it says that we must all appear, that word appear means to be revealed. It means to be stripped naked, so to speak, before the Lord. You know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. So he's going to test our works. He tests the quality of our service. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about how do you build in the Christian life? What do you use? Well, there's six different building materials that the Bible talks about. It talks about gold and silver and precious stone. Those are the good things, the things that count, the things that matter, the things that stand the test of fire. And then there's wood, hay, and straw. So the scripture says, be careful how you build. Because you can build with materials that last, or you can build with materials that are cheap and common and don't last. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one can be paid back, recompensed, as it says, for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Good or bad. Now, the word for bad can also be translated worthless. Whether it's good or whether it's worthless. Whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, or whether it's wood, hay, straw. Wood, hay, and straw are worthless when it comes to the test of fire. And each man's work, the scripture says, will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, will test to see the excellency of it, to see, you'll see the character of it. That's what that word quality means. The Lord's going to see what was this really made of. And if it passes the test of fire, then it was gold, silver, precious stone. Those elements can handle the fire. Wood, hay, straw, they're just consumed. And so the quality would be, well, that was worthless. That wasn't any good. And that it didn't last. It's not there anymore. Excellence in what you do, in what I do, in our service for the Lord is really, really critical. Now, this is a hot button topic for me. I realize this. But I have noticed in churches that slop seems to be acceptable. And I hate that. I hate that. Now, one of the things I like about my years at Nalco was they had a standard of excellence that they beat into all the salesmen. Hey, you're going to do this right. We had a little saying. We called it dirt foot. Do it right the first time. And then when you'd mess it up, they'd say, you're on dirt street. You did it right the second time. Do it right the first time. Dirt foot. And they'd say that all the time. Dirt foot, dirt foot. And it's like, okay. Well, I need to do this right, and I need to do and handle and carry my business with excellence. What does that mean? That means you don't send out a proposal where you have mistakes in it, where you spell the guy's name wrong. I saw something where somebody was advertising that I was going to come speak there, and they spelled my name wrong. Well, I mean, people spell my name wrong a lot. You know, it's not kind of a hard name, J-E-F-F. But they spelled it wrong. No, not that name. My pastor, this is kind of a funny story. My pastor in Houston, his name was Damon, D-A-M-O-N. He said, oh, they would spell his name wrong so many times. He said one time somebody left out the O. He's like, D-A-M-N. What mother would name her son Damn, you know? But he thought, this is just terrible, you know? My name's not Damn Shook. But really, that happened to him one time. So, no, people always leave out the C. And so I looked at that and I thought, you know, how hard is it to double check somebody's name? And the thing that made it really bad is they emailed it to me using the correct spelling of my name, and they showed me the thing where it had a misspelling of my name. That's just a little thing. But that's how it is in lots of churches, where it's just, we don't really care about excellence. We don't really care about quality. Now, here's my feeling. If you're going to do something for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you ought to do it to the very, very best of your ability. I don't care what it is. If you take out the trash, you do it to the best of your ability. If you mow the yard, you do it to the best of your ability. If you write a letter, you do it to the best of your ability. Doesn't mean you can spend 10 hours writing one paragraph. You know, I'm just working it and working it and working it. I always tell the people on our staff, listen, in the time allotted that you have to study for a lesson, to prepare for the singing or whatever it might be, you do the very best you can do in the time that you have allotted to do this. And you give it your all. I was familiar with the phrase in the business world is you never mail it in. You don't just kind of half-heartedly, you know, just slop it out. You do your very best. I think I've shared with you before one of my favorite lines in Rocky II. After Rocky and Apollo, you know, they beat each other to death practically, and they're both at the same hospital, go figure, and they're both convalescing in the hospital, and Rocky got in his wheelchair and wheeled down to Apollo's room, and Apollo's sitting in the dark, because he's all beat up too and recovering, and he knocks on the door, and Apollo says, "Yeah, who is it?" He says, "Yo, Apollo, it's me, Rocky." He said, "Yeah, what do you want?" He said, "I just have one question. Did you give me your best?" And Apollo said, "Yeah, I gave you my best." He said, "Thank you." I think about that a lot. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ? The Lord is going to see if you gave him your best. He'll test the quality of your work to see if you were just slopping it out there or if you gave him your best. Gold, silver, precious stone. You know, your best and my best may be different because we're not all the same. Some people are, as they told me in seminary, you know, some guys are 5-talent guys, some guys are 2-talent guys, some guys are 1-talent guys. What did you do with what God gave you? That's the question of all questions. So he's going to check for quality. He'll test the quality of our service, whether it is good or worthless, and then he will test the motives of our service. So not just what you did, but why you did what you did. You know, you can do some good things. Preaching is good, teaching is good, singing is good, serving is good, taking care of things behind the scene, all the spiritual gifts that God gives us, those are good. Witnessing is good. All those things, those are good things. But the question is, why did you do them? Did you do them for your glory, for your fame, for your aggrandizement, or did you do them for the Lord? Well, he will test that. The Lord has, his eyes are as a flame of fire, the scripture says, so he can burn through all the baloney and he can see real fast what the real motive is. We have sometimes a hard time checking out people's motives because we don't see as God sees. Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that man does not see as God sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And you and I can't see the heart. Sometimes we can have some evidences of this person has a good heart or this person has a bad heart, but God just burns right through. He sees your heart and God knows the motives of your heart. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. The motives, why you did what you did. Did you do it for God or did you do it for greed? You know, that was the whole ball of wax for Job in Job chapter 1 in the book of Job, where the Lord is having a conversation with the devil. And the devil says to the Lord, well, the Lord was the one who brought it up. Have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like Job on the face of the whole earth. He's a blameless man and he walks in my ways. And the devil says, well, God, the only reason he serves you, the only reason he fears you is because you bless him so much. If you quit blessing him, he won't fear you and he won't serve you. As a matter of fact, God, if you quit blessing him, he will curse you to your face. And the question that Satan posed to the Lord is this: does Job fear God for nothing? That has to do with motive. Why do you fear God? Do you fear God because he blesses you? And if the blessings go away, then you're not going to fear him anymore? You're not going to serve him? That's the test. Now, here's the bad part about Job. He didn't have Job chapter 1. So he didn't know this was going on. And God never said, hey, Job, this is going to happen to you. I've been talking to the devil, and we have this little thing, and so do well, my son. The Lord didn't tell him that. He just told the devil, all right, I'm letting down the hedge. You can get at him, but you don't harm his life. And then you remember, Job lost everything. Lost his 10 children, lost all his money, lost his servants. What did he do? He shaved his head, tore his robe, and he worshiped. He worshiped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't curse God. And then the devil upped the ante on God, said, well, let me touch his life. Let me do something to him physically. Skin for skin, all that a man has, he'll give for his skin. And so God let him let down the hedge, let the devil touch him again. And Job was covered in sore boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He was in tremendous pain. And in all that Job endured, he never cursed God. His wife told him, curse God and die. He wouldn't do it. And he went through all the months of misery. And at the end of it all, you know what we found out? Job served God for nothing. Job feared God for nothing. His motive was pure. And God knew that. But God allowed those things to happen so that other people would see that that man, people for centuries would see that that man was a man of God. Hey, the Lord is going to evaluate you and he's going to evaluate me. So we ask ourselves the question, how's the quality of my work? What's the motive of what I do or of why I do what I do? Is verse 9 my motive? As he says, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Is that really why I'm doing what I'm doing? Because I love the Lord and I want to please him. So every Christian will appear before Jesus. Every Christian will be evaluated by Jesus. And third discovery, every Christian will be graded by Jesus. So he evaluates us, he tests us, and then he gives us a grade. And the grade determines the reward. And so the scripture says, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think we have this scripture here. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. What did we say? Everyone who comes to the judgment seat of Christ is a believer. Their eternity is secure with the Lord in heaven. The judgment seat just determines rewards. And the Lord wants to reward his children. He wants to. But it's going to be based on the fire. So when he looks at everything you did in your Christian life, he's going to put the flame to it. And if it stands the test of fire, and that's probably not going to be literally what he does. His eyes are a flame of fire, so he just has to look at you, and he can judge you like that, because he can just burn away everything in your life that's rotten, that's worthless, that's no good, that's wood, hay, or straw. So just a look from the king will determine what's left in my Christian life. For some people, there's not going to be anything left. There's just a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And the foundation is what gets you to heaven. So you'll get to heaven. That's not the question. But you'll get to heaven empty-handed. Some people say, well, just so long as I'm there, I don't really care about anything else. So I'll just live however I want. And we have people like that. And they say, well, I have my fire insurance, and that's all that matters. You got to wonder about a person like that if they really understand what it's all about. When you understand what Jesus did to purchase your salvation, and that doesn't affect your heart, there's something wrong. You say you're a Christian and you're not interested in following the Lord, there's something wrong there. The old story is told about the slave trade, and Abraham Lincoln one day came to the area where they were putting slaves on the trade block. And there was a girl there, and she was sick, and she was weak, and she was malnourished, and they put her on the trade block, on the slave block there. And Abraham Lincoln came, and they were bidding on her like she was a piece of meat or something like that. Abraham Lincoln said, I'll buy her. And he paid a high price and bought her. And when she came to him, she thought, oh, another man that's going to abuse me, another man that's going to hurt me, another master. And he said to her, I purchased you, and the first thing I'm going to do with you is set you free. She said, what does that mean? He said, you're free. She said, you know, you mean I'm free to do what I want to do? He said, yeah, you're free. You mean I'm free to go where I want to go? He said, yes, you're free. And she said, well, if I'm free to do what I want to do, and if I'm free to go where I want to go, then I want to go with you. Because you set me free. And when the Lord sets you free, you say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be close to you. I don't want to go do other things. I had the privilege today to go to the Women's Center. I go to the Women's Center every Wednesday, first Wednesday of every month. And, you know, we have a group of ladies that come. They have their own Sunday school class, and they come and they sit in a special section in our church, and they add so much to our church. And so I love going out there because I love those ladies. And I always tell them, I said, now listen, because they're dealing with, they're fighting demons and they're fighting battles with drugs and things like that, and they're wanting to break out of that stuff. But I said, listen, you need to remember, any time you take a step away from the Lord, you're taking a step away from peace and joy and love and good things, because in the Lord you find all those things. I said, you're not going to find that out in the world. And every time you start to move away from the Lord, it's a one-way street that ends up, boom, at the pigsty. Just like what the prodigal son found. That's where it goes every single time. So I said, you want to continue to stay in fellowship with the Lord. Jesus said, abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So we stay connected to the Lord, and that's where we find life, and that's where we find joy, and that's where we find peace, and that's where we find blessing. And when I abide in the Lord, then my life is going to reflect the Lord. My service will have excellence, and it will have a motive that says, I want to please you, Lord. In my life, I want to do with my life because you've done so much for me. When I was at NALCO not only would we have the annual performance reviews, but we also had the annual sales meeting. That was when all the reps from all the different districts in the nation, we got together with the big high bosses. And at the annual sales meeting, we always had awards night. And if you had done well, you were recognized before the whole group as they would read out your name and they would read out your sales. And then you would come and the big high muckety mucks general manager and the regional managers, they'd make over you and, oh, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And they would give you awards, plaques and things like that. And everybody would clap. You know, I had some meetings I went to, annual sales meetings, where I had done really well that year. I was looking forward to the annual sales meeting because I knew that they were going to call my name. There were other years I didn't do so well. They didn't call my name. You know, but here's the thing. The general manager, he always wanted to give out awards. Why? Because the more awards he gave out, that just meant the better the company was doing. We were all on the same team. We're not competing against one another. And as believers, we're not competing against one another. We're on the same team. And all of us can be rewarded by the Lord if we'll put him first and say, Lord, I want to please you. I want my motives to be pure. And I'm not going to slop it out there. I'm going to give you my best, my very best. You know, we talk about the scripture. You hear about it a lot in funerals. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That scripture comes with the story of the 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. The guys that heard, well done, my good and faithful servant, are the guys that took what the Lord gave them and used it. And the guy that never heard, well done, my good and faithful servant, was the guy who had 1 talent and he took it and buried it in the ground. Didn't have anything to show with what the Lord gave him. Hey, here's the bottom line for the judgment seat of Christ. What are you doing with the opportunities, with the resources, with the time, with the talents that God has given you? It matters because at the end of your life, there's going to be a review and you will be rewarded or suffer loss. It matters to serve the Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.